be. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, come to say thank you, dear Lord God, for this opportunity to be here to fellowship with the brethren, Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we worship you this evening on the Lord's Day, that it's done in spirit and truth, Lord, and as pleasing in your sight, Heavenly Father, and that we send up a sacrifice of praise that is as pleasing and a good-smelling aroma to you, dear Lord God. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who will be leading the worship today. We pray for our song service that it's done in spirit and truth. We pray that you please bless Larry as he brings our message, that you'll have him recall all the things that he's prepared and the seeds that he's going to plant in our hearts, that we will take that seed, which is your word, and be implanted, and we may grow and help us be strong throughout the week and through the balance of the year, Heavenly Father, being encouraged, being energized to do the work of the church, Heavenly Father. We pray for oneness of our congregation as we grow and as we have change in our congregation, Heavenly Father, that we will continue to seek you, put you first, Heavenly Father, and to always look at your interests versus our own. We also pray for forgiveness of things that we have done wrong this year, Lord, and we'll be repented. And we'll also forgive each other, Lord, of things that may have harmed one another, Lord, and that we may put those aside and knowing that Christ, his sacrifice, what it means to us, Lord, and the salvation that we have through him and his death and the salvation we have through being faithful in the church. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for our leadership here at Cary. We pray for the leadership of our country and that the leaders of our country will make good decisions, Heavenly Father, that is fitting in your sight. And as we as citizens, Heavenly Father, will serve according to your will, Heavenly Father. We pray for those, Lord, who may have harmed us. And again, we'll be forgiving to those. We pray for the sick and afflicted in our congregation, that they may be strengthened and we may be there to comfort them and aid them in their time of need, dear Lord God. We ask you just hear this prayer, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. And again, that we are faithful and loving as Christ is. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll continue with song and singing Beyond This Land of Parting.
Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the bosses, darkening gifts, and far beyond the taking and the bereaving, lies the summer land of bliss. And beyond, oh, so fair and bright, and beyond,
Tonight we continue in looking at understanding the book of Revelation. As we talked about the last few weeks and looking at Revelation, the book of Revelation to a lot of people is unknown territory. And I think that comes with fear and trepidation because of, as we've mentioned before, maybe perhaps the things that people have heard or some of the crazy doctrine sometimes that comes out of the book of Revelation and the way people view it and the way they interpret it. But when you get to the idea of the book of Revelation, it's really a book that's comprised with a lot of signs and symbols. And I think sometimes that's the fear and trepidation that people have in relation to the book of Revelation because of the signs and symbols, and there's so much figurative language. But the key to understanding the book of Revelation is understanding the signs and symbols in the book of Revelation. And so tonight, for just a few moments, I want us to kind of look at an introduction of the signs and symbols and really how we interpret those signs and symbols. And then the next time, we're going to get into more of those signs and symbols, more specifically, to better understand when you think about the way these are to be interpreted. And the visions that John is writing about is really something in which, as he was writing to the first century church, those in persecution, those Christians that were taking on the responsibility of continuing to spread the truth, even though they were under great persecution by Domitian and Nero at the same time. So when you think about what they were going to and the way that John was going about establishing and writing to these individuals, remember, many times a lot of this was hidden language because he did not want that message conveyed to those who were going to continue to persecute Christians. But in the heart of Revelation, when you begin to read many of the different figurative language and the signs and symbols that come out, right in the heart of the book of Revelation, you read about a dragon and other strange exotic creatures. And so with that, many people think, what in the world is John talking about? When you get into Revelation chapter 4, you read about winged creatures with eyes in the front and the back. When you think about Revelation chapter 9 and you think about the locust with tails like scorpions, or fearsome beasts with seven heads, or three unclean spirits that look like frogs in Revelation chapter 16, you kind of scratch your head and go, what in the world is he talking about? But there are some key things and thoughts to understand when you get into looking at the signs and symbols that helps you better know, not necessarily always the key aspect of what's being said there, but there are some rules that you have to understand when you interpret what John is talking about and the way that he's writing this. So tonight, I just want us to become more familiar with unfamiliar imagery that you see that's throughout the landscape of the book of Revelation. So we're going to look at a few symbols in general and the symbols in Revelation in particular. So when you think about symbolism, we use symbolism a lot in society. Symbol in the noun form of the compound Greek verb symbolo. And if you take that and split that up, the word sum is the word with in the Greek, and balo is to throw. So really the idea is to take a key concept and throw alongside or throw into that key concept this imagery that John is going to use to better help give the idea of what he wanted to convey concerning what the Christians were going through at that time and who they were dealing with and the situation and many other different things. But really the word symbol simply means to be thrown together, kind of like the word parable that we see in Jesus would take concepts and he would put alongside imagery that would help people better understand the concept in which he was talking about. So you would take this heavenly concept and make it an earthly kind of figurative language to help individuals or his disciples that he was explaining this to understand it better. So people deal with symbols on a regular basis. If I were to tell you the symbol on a bottle with skulls and crossbones, what would you associate that with? Well, we know, right? Poison. Generally the idea, though we don't see that on bottles today like perhaps they did a long time ago. If I were to say in politics the symbol donkey and elephant, you would associate that with political parties, right? And so those symbols represent something. They tell us about that particular aspect of that which we're looking at. So the same thing is that John is conveying here in the book of Revelation is that he's taking the symbol or symbolo and he's throwing it alongside a concept to help the Christians better understand what he's talking about. So the book of Revelation abounds with symbols from every sphere of life. So if you really want to understand Revelation, we've got to understand that these represent something else by association or resemblance to lead us to a point. So that is, visible objects will be used to represent invisible truths. And so when John starts to talk about some of this imagery, it helps us to know the background in which he's writing, but also a lot of the imagery that he takes is a lot of history that he pulls from the Old Testament. And so it helps us to understand those things that are written, right? Just as Paul said in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort in the Scriptures, might have hope." So it's really important for us to understand the background or the concept as we look through the Old Testament as John is pulling these different things in. But not everything, as you read in the book of Revelation, is symbolic. You look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. In reference to who Jesus is talking to, that John is going to be the key person that's going to explain the book of Revelation or writing to the Christians. So we understand literally he's speaking about the person, John, not figuratively here. And Revelation is a mix of figurative and literal language. Well, where people get into trouble is they want to take figurative language and put a literal meaning to it when that's not what John is doing. Again, figuratively, he's taking a concept and putting it alongside a truth, but rather he's masking the concept that he's talking about because remember, he's writing to a persecuted people. It's almost as if, as we talked about in the very beginning, that John is writing in code. Remember, just as if you were little kids, you had a code with your siblings or with your friends so your parents wouldn't understand. And again, this is the same thing that John's doing here. And because it's symbolic writing or apocalyptic literature, the figurative language is predominant throughout the book of Revelation. So when you look at symbolism, it helps us to better understand how we understand the symbols that John is going to use to convey the message that he's trying to get across. The first readers of Revelation respected apocalyptic writing, and they also understood some of the inner rules that must be followed when a person reads a book like the book of Revelation. So probably the most important principle that must be covered is the book of Revelation conveys its message through symbols, and one must interpret those symbols accordingly. Now, if you've ever turned on TV and you look at some of these so-called televangelists that get into the book of Revelation, they will scare some people to death because they will bring out some things I never thought you can bring out with the book of Revelation. So a good general rule to follow is that the passage should be taken literal when you think about exegesis and hermeneutics in relation to the Bible. It must be taken literal unless it involves an impossibility or an absurdity, unless it involves a contradiction or an inconsistency, unless it involves an immoral conclusion, or unless the context demands figurative use. Well, most of the book of Revelation is figurative. Unless the inspired writer says a figure of speech is involved, or unless common sense tells us that figurative language is being used. And so these are the general principles or general rules that you have to use when you interpret the book of Revelation. So the rule, however, has to be reversed when you get into apocalyptic literature. So that's the concept of basic scripture and hermeneutics and exegeting Scripture. And so that's the main concept that you take when you pull any passage out to exegete that passage, say, in the New Testament. You take it literally at face value. But when you get into apocalyptic literature, as you would in Isaiah or as you would in Daniel, when you get into the book of Revelation, unless it's talking literally, it has to be taken figuratively. So it's the reverse aspect of exegeting the passages in Revelation. So a common phrase that's used in biblical interpretation is, the text means what it says and it says what it means. That doesn't fit with figurative language. This is why people say, why does it have to be so confusing? If you have the basic rules and the basic principles down, when you understand symbolism and understanding symbols in itself, symbolic language does not mean what it says or says what it means. And we'll look at an example here in just a minute. And when we understand that symbols are to be taken figuratively, then we're ready for the challenge of understanding Revelation. Occasionally, the text itself helps us to explain the symbols, but that's not always the case. For instance, you look at Revelation chapter 1 in verses 12 and 20. We're told that the seven lampstands in chapter 1 represent the seven churches of Asia. So if you look at Revelation chapter 1, it said, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." And in verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So, if you look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, it talks about the golden bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. I can get there. My page is not sticking together. So in verse 8 it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So it's putting this symbolic language, these symbols that it's giving, putting it alongside what John is writing here in relation to what Jesus is talking about. And it's important to understand, as John is writing this, to understand again the historical background. And one of the most important ways that we can help this is by knowing the Old Testament. And so when John is literally talking about the seven churches, he's putting in reference the symbols to say these lampstands, which also give reference to light, which in reference to that also talk about the aspect and how we are to portray light and how the church is to show its light, that we are a light that shines before men that cannot be hid, that cannot be put under a bushel. That same concept that John is talking about here. And when you think about Revelation, again, one of the most important ways is to help us to understand is by knowing the background of it. More than 400 references to the Old Testament are given throughout the book of Revelation. 400. So that's a lot. So once we have this starting place for our interpretation, then the basic principles of biblical interpretation then can be applied. So in taking apocalyptic literature, you throw out the concepts of exegesis, putting in apocalyptic literature, then pulling back in the concept of exegesis, unless it's literally talking about something, it has to be taken figuratively. So, to harmonize the figure of that which it refers to regarding figurative language, there's two basic principles to keep in mind. And this is done by looking at the characteristics of the figure and the characteristics of the person that's being referred to, and then noting some similarities. So look at Luke chapter 13 with me for just a moment. Luke chapter 13 and verse 32. So in Luke chapter 13, you have Jesus, and here in this particular passage of Scripture, talking about the narrow way. But in verse 32, he's referring to someone as a fox. And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." So Jesus is calling, if you know the background of who he's talking about here and who was ruling at that time, Jesus is referring to Herod as the king. So when the characteristics of a fox are compared to the way that Herod was, it seems obvious that Jesus is referring to Herod's slyness and his craftiness. So again, he's taking a concept, placing it alongside a truth to help better understand what he's talking about. So in Revelation chapter 1, again, local congregations are called lampstands. And so when you consider the purpose of a lampstand, in that day, and that challenge was given to Christians to be lights to the world, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, it seems clear to us, and what he's talking about is an application would be that the Lord's church is not to hide its light as it shines to the world around them. And so they're the lampstand. They're the seven churches that he's talking about, that it represents those that are shining their lights to the world about them. And the second basic principle is to avoid pressing the figure too far. This is a common problem with televangelists today, and it's also a problem with some denominations. A figure was generally used to express a single idea. And so as a rule, we do, when we figure an injustice, if we insist that every detail is important, we do an injustice to what the passage is trying to tell us. For instance, God's people in John chapter 10 and verse 16 are called sheep. And many times God's children are called sheep throughout the Bible. But that also doesn't mean that we wear wool or that we eat grass either, does it? So we understand figuratively what the concept is talking about. The common sense principle is especially needed regarding the book of Revelation. So while it's true that various symbols in the book are complex and have multiple messages, we've got to be careful, and we must take care that we do not try to force the meaning into every single detail that you read in the book of Revelation. The details of the symbol may have significance, but in most instances, they're simply filling out the scenery in that particular passage. They're a backdrop sometimes to help better understand what John is writing about. Say you're watching a parade, and you have a float that goes by, and this float is titled The Spirit of Progress, and all over this float you have different flowers, daisies and roses and lilies and all of these different flowers. So in understanding the concept of the Spirit of Progress, do you want to know what every single rose or what every lily or what every daisy on that float represents? No. It's simply a backdrop to the greater meaning of what the float is trying to represent to the public in which it's being displayed. So as we study the book of Revelation, just as you would look at the float, you want to look at the overall message of what's being said here. So as you consider each vision that John talks about, you have to look at three specific steps that help us to better understand this. You look at the big picture as the primary message. Again, as many individuals want to take just a specific passage and they want to pull something out of it that's not there, you have to take everything into context of what John is talking about when you're looking at that particular chapter in that particular book. So look at the big picture. Then you move in to examine the details to see if they add anything to that message. Then you move back to see the big picture to make sure that you don't lose sight of what John is talking about. Other things also to consider, and this is probably one of the biggest ones. Never base a major doctrine on an obscure passage. Any teaching primarily based on a symbolic message out of the book of Revelation has to be suspect and more than likely is false doctrine. Let me give you a point. An example of a violation is the theory that Jesus will reign a literal 1,000 years when he comes back to the earth. That's taken out of one basic passage out of the book of Revelation. Number two, never interpret figurative passages in such a way that it contradicts plain teaching elsewhere. An example of this violation would be the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses that say only 144,000 are going to go live with God and the rest are going to be here on the new created earth. That violates everything that you read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that all of the faithful will go live with God in heaven. So again, taking one principle out of a passage and pulling out something that's not there. Figurative language can add beauty to literal language, but it cannot teach something different than what the Bible's telling us. And that's a dangerous thing today. And finally, the meaning of figures of speech can change. And you see that often throughout the book of Revelation. And this is where people get confused also. A symbol can have one meaning in one setting and a completely different meaning in another setting. Again, taking contextually the entire passage that's being talked about to look at the language that's being used to understand the symbol that John is talking about. So when people are referred to as sheep, as you look at Isaiah 53, the inspired writers had in mind the less desirable characteristics of sheep, right? Gullible, mindless, perhaps even sometimes ignorant and being led by the blind. And sometimes that's how God's people are referred to. But on the other hand, you see Jesus then being referred to as a sheep sometimes, but yet we look at the pure meaning of how Jesus is being referred to, right? Innocent, spotless, without sin, white as snow. Same symbols, same idea being used, but two different meanings and messages that are coming out of what the writer's talking about here. And there are a lot of other ones that can be noted, but that's all we really want to talk about for now. The idea is not to overwhelm us with the book of Revelation. And so next time when we begin to talk about the book of Revelation and get into it, because we can't go through the entire book in the series in which we're talking about, but to take out key passages and key chapters to talk about the symbols that are being used to help us to better understand, to say, hey, this book is not that scary and it's not that difficult to understand. Because the Bible tells us that we have to study to show ourselves approved, that the Word is given to us to make us complete unto every good work, because it makes us know and understand God's will for us. And sometimes in using this apocalyptic language and understanding how they were being pressed and how they were being persecuted in the first century helps us to better understand, as we too are persecuted in this century because of us being Christians, that there's a message in it for us to understand. So next week we'll talk more about the symbols and the symbolic numbers that are used in Revelation. And you'd be surprised sometimes some of the crazy ideas that come out of that, and how people want to predict the end of time and adding up numbers and all of these other crazy things. And there's really just a simple message behind it. It's nothing difficult to understand. So my key tonight wasn't to overwhelm us or to give us too much information, but just to understand that there are some key rules to understand when we open up the book of Revelation, when we look at signs and symbols and different other figures that God is giving us in His Word. One of the good things about the Bible is that God's commands are not difficult for us to understand, nor are they grievous. And God doesn't give us anything that He Himself would not do first. And so in relation to loving us and sacrificing for us, He was willing to give His Son at Calvary. And so everyone is afforded the opportunity, based upon what Jesus did at Calvary, to obey and respond to the gospel invitation. Jesus said that He'll take on those sins and the weights of the world, but we've got to be willing to accept what He's given and what He's done for us at Calvary. So tonight, the opportunity is given to all of us to respond to the gospel message. If you need to do so tonight, we want you to do that, and we certainly encourage you to do that. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you first repent of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and finally put Him on in baptism, Acts 22 and verse 16, as Ananias told Saul, what are you waiting on? Today's the day. Today's the day that you need to do it. So today's the opportunity. And if you're here tonight and you've fallen short, you need help, you need prayers, whatever it is, we want to help you as together we stand and as we sing.